With it being Family Sunday, I brought a few things with me to keep the adults interested in the service. And you do notice it came in a snazzy bag. You do understand that God is a Texas Longhorn fan. That's why he made the sunset burn orange. But I brought a few things with me. And I need some help in identifying them. What is this?
Basketball.
A basketball. Are you sure?
Yes.
In my hands, it's basketball. But in the hands of Michael Jordan, it is 6 NBA championships, 5 Most Valuable Player awards, 31 points per game, and a Hall of Fame career. Let's see what else I have. Ah, this is the right time of year. This is?
Baseball.
Maybe to you. But in the hands of Nolan Ryan, it becomes a 100 mile per hour fastball. 5,714 strikeouts, 7 no-hitters, 12 one-hitters, and a Hall of Fame career. Let's see. Even the adults will figure this one out. It's a pen in my hands. But in the hands of Walt Disney, it is Mickey Mouse, right? Donald Duck, Goofy, and scores of movies that have captured our hearts. Let's see. Uh-huh. That went together earlier. I couldn't even put it together. Which tells you, in my hands, it is nothing. Actually, in my hands, it is noise. But in Michelle's hands, it is music. The value of something is often determined by whose hands it's in, right? And in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, we find a bag lunch becoming a banquet when placed in the hands of the Lord Jesus. You're already turning to that portion of Scripture. The 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. As we look at the lasting legacy of a yielded life. John, the 6th chapter. And you may sit here this morning thinking that your resources are inadequate for the challenges that you find yourself facing. But as we are going to discover in this very, very familiar story, little becomes much when you place it in the Master's hand. John, the 6th chapter, and we begin reading with the first verse. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. And a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy food that these may eat?" And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments. Kids, how many disciples were there? 12. How many baskets left over? 1 for each disciple to take home, which were left over by those who had eaten. When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is of a truth the prophet who has come into the world. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that meets us at every stage of life. And Father, as we seek to study your word and understand its truth this morning, I pray that you would open not just our minds, not just our ears, not just our eyes, but Father, I pray this morning that you would open our hearts, that we would receive what you have for us this morning. Father, help me to communicate in a way that would bring your truth to life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle performed by the Lord Jesus that appears in all 4 Gospels. Obviously, God has something of significance for us in this story. How many of you are, you may be outside, or maybe you're in another room, and your mom hollers, Julia! Kelly! But you're having a good time with what you're doing. And so you keep playing. And you hear it again, Julia! Kelly! But you're in the middle of your game. You can't stop. And then you hear, Julia Carolyn Copps! Kelly Michelle Ankeny! What do you know? This is important. And I better pay attention. Well, by recording this story in all 4 Gospels, God is saying to us, wake up, wise up, listen up, pay attention, raise your antenna, because I have a vital truth to communicate to you. Well, the reputation of Jesus had spread throughout the region. And as these people heard about the miracles, about the healings, about the teaching of the Lord Jesus, they desperately wanted to see him and hear him for themselves. And so word begins to circulate throughout the community. That's how we know they were Baptists, the rumor mill. But word begins to circulate through the community that Jesus is in town. And everyone runs out to hear the man about whom they had heard so much. Now, Matthew provides an interesting detail for us because Matthew says that Jesus was in a desert place. He was not in the inner city. He was not in the suburbs. He was out in the sticks. And so as soon as these people hear that Jesus is in the area, they travel to hear him. It was not convenient. They heard. They left. They probably traveled for several hours before they arrived at his location. They had not planned to be there all day. They were not anticipating a lesson or a sermon. They'd just gone to see Jesus. But they were captured by what he had to say. So they all sat down and they began to listen. Well, morning turned into noon. Noon turned into afternoon. Afternoon turned into early evening. And there was a problem. That problem was a lack of resources. There was not enough food to feed the people. But this lack of resources, this human crisis, did not catch the Lord Jesus off guard. Look at verses 5 and 6. Heaven never meets an emergency session. Verses 5 and 6, we are told, Jesus therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to who, guys? Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Now, Philip had a problem, because Jesus had laid this situation squarely in his lap. Philip was a resident of the region. He knew the area well. He had grown up in this particular region. And he knew the nearest Walmart or Meijer was a long way away. There was absolutely no way they could come up with the resources to feed so many people. In fact, if you look, Philip had done the math in his head. And calculating that 200 denarii, 8 months' wages, was not enough to feed all of the people gathered on the hillside, he verbalized the impossibility of the situation. Now, Philip gave the right answer, but Philip also gave the wrong answer. True, he did not have the resources to feed so many people. The problem was he overlooked the most important resource available to him. Now, let me show you what I mean. I need 3 volunteers. Jean, Truett, Taylor, thank you. Truett, you could just start right there. Jean, Taylor, if you will join them, big guy. And what I would like each of you to do is get from that side of this orange cone in a straight line to this side of the orange cone without any assistance or touching the carpet in between. Truett?
Do I get a lifeline?
You do not get a lifeline. My advice, son, is jump and hope for the best. Now hurry, you're eating into my sermon time. No, 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 no. We do not cheat. He does the same thing when he makes change in the offering plate. Go for it, True. Go for it, True. Not too far. Don't hurt yourself, although we do have nurses. Jean? Just a second. Would all of the nurses raise their hands? Okay, just wanted to know what resources we had available to us. Okay. Taylor? Thank you, guys. Why did Taylor succeed?
Because he cheated.
No, he didn't. When Truett and Jean failed. Taylor was smart enough to use the resource available to him. Now, was the same resource available to the other two?
Maybe so.
Gene doesn't weigh much more than Truett. You other men are jealous. But Taylor used the resource available to him. We are so quick to rely on our own resources, aren't we? Our own strength, our own ability, our own ingenuity. I mean, we pride ourselves in pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, tightening our belt. We toss around such phrases as when the going gets tough, the tough get going. But what do you do when your bootstrap breaks? There's not another notch left in your buckle, and being tough is not enough. You see, most of us can handle our problems when they come, one at a time. But inevitably, we reach a point in life where our problems start running in packs. Trouble, tragedy, crisis, conflict come crashing onto the shore of our souls. And we lock the windows, we batten down the hatches, we do everything we can do. And yet that storm threatens to wipe us out. All because you and I fail to utilize the most important resource a loving Heavenly Father has made available to us. His abiding presence in our lives. Now I want you to think for a moment about your most serious problem. Do you have it? Now double it. Got it? Now double that. Is it too big for God? There is no problem too big for God to solve. In fact, God asked us through the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, "I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Luke chapter 18, verse 27, the Lord says, "The things impossible with men are possible with God." In fact, when the angel appeared to Mary and told her she was with child, and she doubted the declaration, he confronted that incredible doubt with an incredible proclamation of God's omnipotence. The angel said, "For nothing is impossible with God." What is impossible with God? Nothing is impossible with God. Is your financial situation impossible for God? Is your physical situation impossible for God? Is your marital problem too difficult for God? There is absolutely no problem in your life that you cannot solve with God's help. There is no problem too big for God to solve. Put it down plain and straight, get it in your mind and get it in your heart. There is no problem too big for you to solve when you have God's help. Well, the second truth I want you to discover in this story is there is no person too small for God to use. There is no person too small for God to use. Now, we know by reading this text that Andrew was a type A personality. How do we know that? The other apostles were gathered around Jesus. Where was Andrew? He was out among the people. Have you ever met an individual who never seemed to know a stranger? No matter where they were, they always found someone they knew. Well, Andrew was like that. And Andrew was out among the people. He was mingling with the crowd. And he stumbled onto this little boy who had five loaves and two fishes. And he brings this little boy to the Lord Jesus. Now, the loaves, we're told, were made of barley. It was the coarsest bread available in the Middle East. It was a sign of poverty. Only the poorest of the poor ate barley bread. I think of my father-in-law, and we're not going to send a copy of this message to him lest he be embarrassed. And I didn't ask permission, so please don't tell him that I shared this story. But my father-in-law was the first generation born in the United States. You didn't have to go through the guards to cross the border from Mexico into the States. You just had to walk across. That was it. And he was the first generation born in the United States. So when he went to school, coming from a Hispanic family, there was no such thing as white bread, peanut butter, jelly. He would take a tortilla and refried beans. Now, unfortunately, if he had a thought ahead, he could have marketed that and become Taco Bell. But all of the other kids had white bread. But he had a tortilla and refried beans. And when it came time for lunch, he would always sit over in the corner of the schoolyard and eat his bread or his tortilla with refried beans because he did not know, he didn't want anyone else to know what he was eating. It was a sign of poverty. Well, this little boy had barley loaves. It would have been the equivalent of that soft shell and refried beans. To pull out that bag lunch in front of other people was to make the public proclamation, my family is a poor family. They were the size of wafers. The word used for fish suggests that they were probably something along the lines of sardines. And that was all this little boy had to offer. Now, what is significant about this miracle is not the size of the lunch, but the sacrifice of the lad. He was willing to give the Lord Jesus everything that he had, not grudgingly, but gratefully. He offered it to the Lord Jesus. In preparation for the message this morning, I came across the story of a 5-year-old girl who was sitting in the grocery cart as her mom was going through the grocery store checkout counter. They had gotten a few things. They were in the express lane going through. And the little girl spotted it there on the shelf. A pink foil box. And she said, Mommy, Mommy, can I have it? Can I have it? Mommy, that's what I've always wanted. And so the mother reached over on the shelf, pulled off that pink foil box, and opened those fake plastic pearls. Then she looked on the underside of that pink foil box, and it said $2. And she said, well, honey, you don't have $2. But I tell you what we can do. I can come up with some extra chores around the house for you to make some money. Your birthday's right around the corner, and maybe you'll get a crisp dollar bill from Grandma, and then you can come purchase these for yourself. And so when they got home that afternoon, the girl was meticulous in helping with dinner that evening to begin to make some money. She ran upstairs, she opened her piggy bank, and there were 17 pennies. Grandma always sent a dollar bill, so she began to calculate how much extra she would need. She went to Mrs. McJames, the neighbor, and asked if she could have 10 cents for every dandelion she pulled out of the front yard. She worked diligently, and sure enough, her birthday arrived, and a dollar bill was in the birthday card, and then she had it, the $2 she needed. She wore those pearls everywhere. Sunday school, kindergarten, to bed. The only time she took them off is when she got in the bathtub or she went swimming because Mom said they might turn her neck green. Now, she had a loving father. And when it came to bedtime, whatever that father was doing, he'd put everything aside. He'd go upstairs. He'd read a story to his daughter. He'd pray with her, and he'd put her to bed. She had gone upstairs to bed. He had come. He had read the story to her. They had prayed. And then he asked, "Honey, do you love me?" She said, "Yes, Daddy, you know that I love you." He said, "Give me your pearls." "But Daddy, Daddy, I can't give you my pearls. Daddy, you can have my little white pony, the one with the pink tail from my collection. It's my very favorite." He said, "No, honey, that's all right. That's all right. Daddy loves you. Good night." About a week later, he read the story, prayed with her, and asked that question again. "Honey, do you love me?" And she said, "Daddy, you know that I love you." He said, "Give me your pearls." "Oh, Dad, Dad, I can't give you my pearls, but Dad, you can have my favorite baby doll, and I'll even give you the yellow sleeper that matches her outfit." He said, "No, that's okay, honey. Daddy loves you," and as he always did, he gave her a kiss on the cheek. It was about a week later when he went into the room again, and there he saw his daughter sitting Indian style on her bed, with tears streaming down her cheeks. He said, "Honey, what's wrong?" And as her lip quivered, she simply held out her hand, opened her fist, and there were the pearls. And she said, "Daddy, these are for you." As he reached with one hand to take the pearls, his other hand slipped into his pocket and pulled out a blue velvet box. She opened the box, and there was the real deal. Genuine pearls. He had had them the whole time. He was just waiting for her to let go of the fake so that he could give her the real thing. Now, how often do you and I stubbornly hang on to the cheap trinkets of this world when God has something much greater, much grander, much more marvelous to give to us? But we aren't willing to let go of the mundane to reach out and to receive the miraculous. Here's what you need to understand. If you want to be used of God in a great way, you have to be willing to give Him what you have. Not part of what you have, not some of what you have, but all of what you have. And because this little boy was willing to give the Lord Jesus everything he had, his story has been recorded in God's Word for all time and eternity. There is not a single person in this room who did not know before the service began the story of this little boy. You don't know his name, but his legacy lives on. Little becomes much when you place it in the Master's hand. And you may be sitting here thinking this morning, I don't have much to give God. He can't use what I have. Now, what if this little boy had that kind of attitude? All I have are some barley loaves and two sardines. They're not going to feed this huge crowd. If I give it to the Lord Jesus, they're going to laugh at me. I'd better just sit over in the corner and eat my lunch. What if the widow with the two mites had that kind of attitude? I mean, the synagogue that day was filled with wealthy people who had much to put in the offering plate. Two mites was all she had. I can't possibly put this in the plate. If I do, I won't have enough to eat. And even if I put my two mites, what is it compared to everything these people have to offer? Listen, do not insult God by saying He cannot use what you have to offer. Little becomes much when you place it in the Master's hand. Are you willing to come to this altar today and say, God, I don't have much? In fact, if I were to say publicly what I have to offer you, the people in the room would laugh at me. But God, like this little boy, I'm giving you everything I have. All my time, all my talent, all my ties, all my gifts, all my abilities, I'm asking you, God, to use them for your glory. Little becomes much when you place it in the Master's hand. Now that is the surface lesson of the story. That is what lesson? That is the surface lesson of the story. But there is a deeper spiritual lesson within the story. Look at verse 14. Chapter 6, verse 14. When therefore the people saw the sign, just circle that word in your Bible, which he had performed, they said, this is of a truth the prophet who has come into the world. When the people saw what? The sign. It is John's favorite word for the acts and deeds of the Lord Jesus. In fact, he is the only gospel writer to use the word. A sign is something that points to something greater than itself. Miracles are not just acts that please. They are signs that point. Jesus is trying to teach an eternal truth through this earthly story. So what is the eternal truth within this story? Well, look at verse 15. Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Jesus had to flee the scene because this crowd was going to take him by force and make him king. The message behind the miracle is actually shared on the very next day. Verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? They had been looking for Jesus all night. They'd been trying to track him down. They thought they had discovered a perpetual grocery store to meet their physical needs. We will never have to buy food again. Let's just go to Jesus. And how do we know that is what they were thinking? Because Jesus tells us in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. He said, you just wanted me to meet your physical need. You have no idea what I was really trying to communicate to you. And then the miracle behind the message is actually found in verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. There is no hunger too deep for God to satisfy. Now you can eat the bread of this world, but you're only going to get hungry again. But if you enter into a personal love relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, you will never, ever be spiritually hungry again. Never. He says, I am the bread of life. He who eats of this bread shall be hungry when? Never be hungry again. The Lord Jesus Christ is able and anxious to meet the deepest need of every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room. There is no hunger too deep that He cannot satisfy. Now, if you're tired of eating the bread of this world, the bread of power, the bread of popularity, the bread of prominence, the bread of prosperity, that bread that's only going to leave you hungry for more. Isn't it time that you come partake of the bread that God is offering you through His Son, Jesus? If you are willing to step out, walk down this aisle and receive the bread that He offers to you, you will never, ever be spiritually hungry again. Heavenly Father, I thank You that Your desire is not just to meet our physical needs, although You do that so often, but Your desire is to meet our spiritual need, to satisfy the hunger deep in our souls. And You did that by sending Your Son. Father, if there's anyone in this room who's never entered a personal love relationship with You through Jesus and what He did on Calvary's cross by dying in their place, then I pray that today would be the day that they would stand up, step out, walk this aisle and say, I want that bread, the bread of life Jesus said He would offer to me, that I would never be hungry again. Father, I pray for those who sit here this morning saying, well, I just don't have much to offer God. He can't use someone like me. Father, I pray like that little boy, they would come to the altar today and say, God, everything I have, everything that is mine, everything I hope to be, I'm just giving to You, God. It may not be much to the people around me, but God, it's all that I have to offer You. And so, God, I'm giving it to You and asking You to use it for Your glory. Father, as men and women come to this altar offering their time, their talent, their gifts and abilities to You, as others walk this aisle to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord of their lives, to meet the spiritual hunger deep in their soul, do what you need to do right now, for we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.